Good morning. Good to see you here on this fourth Sunday in Advent. Just a couple of announcements before we get started. You'll see in your bulletin, there's some new things about some things coming up in January, which is just around the corner. So January 4th, you see that there's a Yankee swap from 1 to 3. So if you get two toasters and you only need one, you can wrap up one of the toasters and bring it along. Or if you get a sweater that you say thank you and I didn't really like, you can wrap it up and bring it along. You can see it's just you bring some unused or like new items, you swap them out, wrap them up, and have a good time. Also, bring your leftover cookies and snacks as well. And then the next week after that, they're going to have the tea where they get to reveal all the secret pals. I don't know if you all know about that, but there's a group that through the year, they think about each other and give each other gifts and cards and so forth. Just a secret pal that I think they have a great time with it. It's uplifting for everyone that's a part of it. That's going to be on January 11th. So, and of course, I want you to keep in mind this Tuesday. I almost said Wednesday. This Tuesday evening will be our candlelight service, our Christmas Eve service, and. You can see how beautiful things are in here now, and especially with the addition of the poinsettias, but it's even more beautiful on Tuesday night because all these candles will be lit. It'll be just a little bit darker, and all the lights will be shining, all the candles will be shining brighter, and then all of you being here will make it shine even brighter. I want you to hope that you'll be able to make it, be here with us on Tuesday evening. One thing that I do want to give you a heads up about, we don't usually take an offering, but on Tuesday evening, we're just going to have an offering plate back there, or you can put an offering in the box that's on the stairs there. But I'd like to make a collection for our discretionary fund. We have a fund that can be used to help people out when they need some help. We've been using it to help a gentleman in town who found himself without a home. And he's already got two jobs. He's making it. He's got a good future as far as short-term future here, but he's got to get to his first paycheck. So, helping him out with that. We have situations like that that come along. I know of another person now that needs some help in the same sort of way. So, just want you to be thinking about that, pray about that. I know we've come to you with requests to help out the little girl, and I love to see all those gifts back there. I know this is where the time of the year when everybody's asking you for all the money that you have, and I'm just asking you to please consider, pray about it, and if you're able, and if the Spirit leads you, bring a little extra cash on Tuesday and drop it in the offering plate, and it'll be used to help someone in need. Any other announcements, any other scheduling that we need to keep in mind? Kurt's already looking forward to spring. Okay, well, it looks like we'll have a white Christmas, so let's look at it positively like that. All right, well, if there's no other announcements, Bob did ask for a chance to make an announcement this morning, so I'll turn things over to him. Oh, it looks like he wants to congratulate. No, that wouldn't be what he's.
Good morning. It's my privilege to present your gifts to Pastor Jeff and Vicki as we prepare to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're grateful for all that they do as we share in our ministry to do the Lord's will here at First Church and in our communities. So please extend your appreciation with a round of applause. Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you very much. We do always feel that appreciation. So where are we? All right. So I'm going to ask, once again, one of our helpers for the Advent lighting is sick, but I still have one good helper that's going to come up here and help me out. I'm going to take the place of the other, and so we're going to have our Advent lighting now. All right, so today we're going to light the fourth. No, we don't need it, thank you. That's okay. Today we're going to light the fourth candle in our Advent wreath, the candle that reminds us of the gift of God's love. Before we do that, though, we want to remember God's gifts symbolized by the other candles, the gift of hope, the gift of peace. And the gift of joy. And the Bible tells us that the reason that Jesus came to live on this earth is because God loved the world very, very much. And the angel tells Joseph that the baby to be born will be called Emmanuel, God with us, which means that God loves us and he wants to have a relationship with us. And he also wants us to be in relationship with others, loving and caring for them. Jesus came to show us how to live that love, and so today we light the candle representing love. We are Jesus' disciples in the world today, and disciples are followers, not just spectators. Jesus wants us to be active in the world, loving others the way he loves us. And this candle reminds us that God loves us infinitely more than we can imagine. And that we must do our best to demonstrate that love by loving one another. Let's pray. God, we thank you for loving us and for sending Jesus to teach us about your love. Help us to remember that your love will never come to an end. Strengthen us to love others as you love us. Amen. Thank you, Ben. And let's join in singing our first hymn.
Thank you.
As the praise band comes up to lead us in some more worship songs, I just want to remind you, where's the baby? We're still waiting. We're still looking. We want to make sure that we're not getting caught up in all. You remember that story that I told you at the beginning about all those people that didn't notice the baby, throwing coats on top of the baby, and nobody could find the baby. That's why I keep talking about, where's the baby? Nobody could find the baby. And so very often we find ways to get distracted throughout the Advent season, as we're, instead of anticipating Christ and anticipating his birth, we are anticipating parties, or we're anticipating the need to get something done by a certain time, or did we get all the gifts, did we get them wrapped, and so forth. So let's not get caught up in that. Let's keep our focus on the baby. Keep watching. Keep looking for the baby as Jesus gets ready to enter our world.
Tears are falling, hearts are breaking. How we need to hear from God. You've been promised, we've been waiting. Welcome, Holy Child. Welcome, Holy Child. Hope that you don't mind our manger. How I wish we would have known. But long awaited, holy stranger, make yourself at home. Please make yourself at home. Bring your peace into our violence. Let our hungry souls be filled. We're now breaking heaven's silence. Welcome to our world. Welcome to our world. Fragile fingers sent to heal us. Tender brow prepared for thorn. Tiny heart whose blood will save us, unto us is born, unto us is born. So wrap our injured flesh around you, breathe our air and walk our song. Rob our sin and make us holy, perfect Son of God, perfect Son of God. Welcome to our world. Star and angels gave the sign. Bow to babe on bended knee. The Savior of humanity. unto us a child is born. He shall reign forevermore. No.
Your neighbor and let them know that the baby's almost here. Good morning. I think I must have. Oh, no problem. Mm-hmm. All right, as we find our way back to our seats, I'll ask if there's any praises that you can share with us. Anything to happen this week that you'd like to share that was a moment when you were reminded that, that God was right there with you? Debbie.
I just want to say again a big thank you for everyone who helps us with the table. We are always looking for volunteers. It's not hard work, and you get to meet a lot of people from the community here when we do that on a Wednesday. It's once a month, maybe 2 hours, or if you only just do an hour of whatever we do, it's appreciated. Thank you.
And you know I'm a nature type girl, so yesterday I was in my glory with the blue sky and the snow on the ground, and it was all peaceful. And another praise is for our praise band. Yeah. The dedication and talent they bring to this church is amazing, and I'm thankful for them.
Yes, thank the Lord for them. Aaron,
Oh, I'd just like to thank everybody for their cards, prayers, and just thinking of us while we were out for a little bit. So, but we're back. We're back in the swing. So,
good.
But thank you, everybody, and God's good.
Yeah, we're glad to see that you both got through that.
I just want to share. Of course, I'm a big snow lover, but my friend, a coworker, took a picture. The snowflakes fell on her sleeve, and she took a picture, and all of them were totally different, and they were beautiful. So this is my mini sermon. The snowflakes are all different, and God made them, and he loved them, and they make one big blanket of snow. God loves all of us. We're all different. We make a wonderful church together to tell others.
Okay, I'll just close up. I think Ginny also, yes.
That's very true, Vicki.
I just have a praise that Mike had cataract surgery on Friday, and everything went well. He had a one-day follow-up visit yesterday, and everything looks good.
Good.
And he's already seeing better out of that eye than he was, and he goes for the next one in January. So.
Okay, well, praise the Lord. Yeah. He'll be amazed at what he just took for granted and what he can see so much clearer now. I know that. Any other praises? And or prayer requests. Back here? Yes, okay.
I guess we can do the good news. I guess thanks Vicki for joining us for the praise band, definitely. We appreciate everyone for playing for us, listening to us for the praise band. For my praises, I guess I can officially announce after Thanksgiving I said that I did my college auditions. After a few analysis, after the college auditions, I finally officially make it to LVC for music education. That's where I'm going.
Okay. All right. So going off to college, but not too far away.
I'll still be here.
Yeah, you'll still be here, yeah. Anything else anybody wants to share?
I thought Dave might raise his hand, but he didn't. Anyway, please keep his aunt Betty in our in your prayers. His aunt, the kid's great aunt, she's been in the hospital the last couple of days. She was sick for a week, and now they're just trying to get her back to healthy.
Okay, all right.
She said that she would be released today.
Okay, good. Okay, but we'll still pray for continued healing. Yeah. Oh, and then Debbie over here. She's got one. Okay, yes, good.
One of the families that I teach at our concert on Monday, the grandfather had a medical emergency. And last update we got, he was on life support, and we haven't gotten any since then. But just it's a bad time of year to have anything sudden happen health-wise for families. So just keep them in your prayers.
Yeah, we certainly will. Yeah, we talked about change of plans a couple weeks ago. Yeah. Any others?
Let me keep my mother in prayers. She recently found out that she... Sorry. She recently found out that she does have cancer. So she's going to be having some surgery New Year's Eve. And remove that portion. She also has a tumor in her lung that is not in a great spot to actually biopsy, but she'll have that to deal with separately.
Okay.
So just keep her and the family in prayers.
Okay. Any others? Okay, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer then. Good morning, Father. As we always do, we want to thank you for just giving us the gift of a new day. And I pray that, especially after hearing some of the prayer requests, it would just help to reinforce the fact that we shouldn't be taking our days for granted. And so just help us to appreciate them more and to recognize that they are a gift from you and that we should be doing what we can to show our appreciation, our love, our worship to you by using those days productively, using them to serve you and to worship you and to get your good news out to others. We thank you for milestones. We thank you for the fact that Nick will be going to college so close by and going after a degree that in an area that he loves so much in music. And we just we thank you for the way that you have given people here talent of music and the way that they worship you by presenting it and to lead us in our worship. And we just thank you for all these people who just have such a love for music. We thank you that you have given us the beauty of nature, the beauty of snow, and we thank you that it was beautiful in the sense that we could enjoy it coming down, we could see it laying in the grass, and that yet it didn't cause danger for us on the roads. And that's for some of us, that's what we would consider the most beautiful kind of snow. Father, we have a couple of requests. You've heard them, but I want to lift them up because they are so important. We want to lift up Aunt Betty, who's in the hospital, who is now hopefully coming home from the hospital today. But we ask for continued healing in her case. We ask for you to comfort the family of this grandfather who's on life support. Pray that they would sense your presence through this time. And also we pray for John's mom, pray for John and his family as they go through this news that they are getting at this time that just kind of puts a damper on the holiday. We just pray that as she prepares for surgery, that you are already preparing those surgeons. You are already preparing all these people to know and to follow you. You will guide their hands, and that you will be there performing that surgery through these doctors. We pray for this tumor to be able to be treated and healed, and that you would just touch her with your healing hands and wrap her in your arms and comfort her and the whole family as they go through this situation. Father, we thank you for the way that you take care of us and provide for us through the week. We've given a portion back as our offering, as our worship, because we know it's all yours to begin with. And so we thank you for letting us use it to sustain our lifestyle and our pay our bills and to take care of our needs. We just ask you to accept this offering and to use it to further your kingdom and to further your church. And as I prepare to preach soon, I just pray that you will use me as a vessel, that we will be hearers and not just doers of your word, that we will hear you with open hearts and open minds. I pray for Hector as he's about to present some special music for us. I just ask you to guide him and be with him as he sings. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As I mentioned, Hector is going to present some special music now, so I'll invite him up to sing for us.
Praise the Lord. God bless you. Good morning. I thank you for your prayers. My wife thank you for her prayers that you've given out to us. We do consider you a family, even though we don't know all of you. And we have searched for churches throughout this time, and I've landed here. She has sent me out as a scout, you know, like the Israelites. But I just thank God that we've come to know you guys and consider you as our family. And I thank God that you have reached out to us in emails and words of comfort to us. So I would like to praise God and sing before the Lord for this great occasion of Christmas. Amen. Praise the Lord. And if you want to sing along, sing along. Praise God. There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle and makes its home. Carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the helpless, confused and torn, and hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world. Take your candle and go light your world. Frustrated brother, see how he's tried to light his own candle some other way. See now your sister, she's been robbed and lied to, still holds a candle without a flame. So carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the lonely, the tired and worn, and hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world. Take your candle and go light your world. Hey now, hey now, hey now, hey now, hey now, hey now. We are a family whose hearts are blazing, so let's raise our candles and light up the sky, praying to our Father in the name of Jesus. Make us a beacon
in darkest times. Carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the hopeless, deceived and poor. Hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world. Take your candle and go light your world. Hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world. Take your candle and go light your world. Take your candle.
Praise the Lord. God bless you, saints.
Thank you, Hector. And thank you, God, again, for giving all these people so much musical talent that we can share it and worship with it. At this time, we're going to dismiss the children. There's something special going on with the children. You can just go back to Miss Angela back there in the corner. She has something special planned. And I want to talk to you about the power of Christmas. There's something very powerful about this season, about the Christmas season. Christmas has the power to bring people together like nothing else can. I want to read a story submitted to Harper's Weekly back in 1886. It was submitted by a member of the 140th Regiment of Pennsylvania Volunteers, and he was remembering. This is his writing, his recollection of Christmas Day, 1862. And he goes through, and I always enjoy, part of the reason I enjoy so much reading about the Civil War is reading journals and reading this romantic Victorian language they used and so forth. So it's an interesting story. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but he finds himself on one side of the Rappahannock River, which wasn't very wide, but it was very deep. So it's not like they could just cross it and get to the enemy on the other side. But he's there just taking his turn at duty, you know, duty at, he's posted there the one day, one morning. It's not what war was, what he was expecting when he signed up, you know, because he saw the uniforms and the marching and all that. And here he is out there in the cold. It's wet. His feet are wet. It's snowing. There's snow on the ground. And all of a sudden he hears something on the other side of the river. Someone yells out to him, "Who goes there?" And, you know, he says, hey, hello, Johnny, what are you up to?" And they discuss just how cold and wet they are and how one side has a little something. All they have is some corn and tobacco, and the other side has coffee. And they decide, well, let's get some boats together and we'll sail. I'll give you some and you can have some and you can give us some. And they do. They send stuff back and forth to each other. And just I'm paraphrasing the whole article, but at the end, he finishes by saying, "And so the day passed. We shouted, 'Merry Christmas, Johnny.' They shouted, 'Same to you, Yank.' And we forgot the biting wind, the chilling cold. We forgot those men over there were our enemies, whom it might be our duty to shoot before evening. We had bridged the river, spanned the bloody chasm. We were brothers, not foes, waving salutations of goodwill in the name of the Babe of Bethlehem, on Christmas Day in 62. At the very front of the opposing armies, the Christ child struck a truce for us, broke down the wall of partition, became our peace. We exchanged gifts. We shouted greetings back and forth. We kept Christmas, and our hearts were lighter for it, and our shivering bodies were not quite so cold. Christmas has the power to bring people together like nothing else can. Christmas unites people of various social and economic classes. You'll see this time of year insurance brokers and bankers working alongside part-time custodial engineers or even people without a job, but they're out there handing out Christmas hams to families in need or Christmas dinners to people who have a need. Christmas has the power to bring families together who haven't talked to each other all year. And I know that sounds more like a Hallmark movie than reality, but sometimes it really does happen. But Christmas season also has the power to deplete bank accounts and to increase depression for people who are alone. There's something very powerful about the Christmas season. But even though the holiday can be very influential, the true power of the Christmas season is in the Christmas story itself, the story that we find in Luke's gospel. Now, Luke was a doctor, so he gives us a lot of details. And his story is about a sharp contrast between two different kinds of power: the military and economic power of the dominant Roman Empire versus what I called a few weeks ago the lamb power of King Jesus. Jesus, the man, was God the Son with skin on. He enters the world as a human, not just as a newborn baby, but as a fetus in a young girl's womb. He deliberately assumed a position of humility, lowliness, even poverty. This is a true rags-to-riches story, or maybe better to say, riches-to-rags-to-riches story. He leaves his glory in heaven to enter a virgin's womb to ultimately conquer the world. About that same time period, there was a poet named Virgil. He wrote this: "Here is the man whose coming you so often hear prophesied. Here he is, son of a god, the man who will bring the golden fields of Latium." I know I think I've read that to you before, and if you remember, he's not talking about Jesus. He's actually talking about Caesar Augustus. You see, there was a power already in place during Jesus' birth, the worldly power of the Roman Empire, power that was based on pride and arrogance, status and domination. Jesus came to conquer the world, but that was the goal of the Roman Empire as well. How about a brief history lesson? And I promise it will be relevant. It will lead to our verses this morning. Jesus was born during the reign of Augustus Caesar. He was born in 63 B.C., Augustus Caesar was born in 63 B.C. as Gaius Octavius Thurinus. There's not a test, don't worry. He was adopted by his great-uncle Julius Caesar in 44 B.C., and he took the name Gaius Julius Caesar. Then in 27 B.C., the Roman Senate awarded him the title or the name Augustus, which means the illustrious one. So then he was known as Gaius Julius Caesar Augustus, and he became the emperor of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, as you remember, was full of hope. Times were good if you were a Roman. Now, Augustus was the first person for which they used the Greek word euangelion, which means gospel or good news. That's not a word that is exclusive to Jesus. It was something that the Greek culture was using at the time anyway. They would proclaim the good news of the new world order that was represented by his reign. The empire declared him a god, and they established rites of worship, how you were supposed to worship Caesar. It was believed that his enlightened and stable regime would last forever. It would be a final solution to the problem of government. His kingdom would have no end. Does that sound familiar? Times were good if you were a Roman. Non-Romans were heavily taxed and were expected to submit to Roman authority. And if they didn't, the consequences could include severe fines, floggings, being exiled, or even in some cases, execution. But Roman domination was more than a political and economic burden for the Jewish people. It was also a religious problem. You see, as long as Rome ruled, it seemed like God wasn't ruling. And Roman occupation was a constant reminder that God had consigned Israel to a state of exile, even exile within its own borders, for generations. The faithful among the Jews looked to the promises of Scripture for hope. In 2 Samuel, God promised a great son of David to rule over his people. He wrote, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And through the prophet Isaiah, God promised that there would be restoration after the exile. "Those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." And then in the book of Daniel, God promised that one day the pagan powers would be destroyed and that God would rule supreme over all nations. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Sound familiar? And so a flourishing Roman Empire ran head-on into these scriptures, or these prophecies from the Jewish scriptures. The hopes and fears of all the years were met. No, they collided in Jesus' birth that night. So let's read Luke's Christmas story, beginning in chapter 2, starting with verse 1, where we read, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria." Just a little bit more history here. In 37 BC, Herod the Great came to power in Palestine. And a lot of things could be said about Herod, some good, a lot not so good. Herod was a Jew, but he was a Jew in a Roman position. And he could keep his crown as long as he pleased the emperor back in Rome. And Herod didn't have to pay any taxes, which is important to remember, because if he doesn't have to pay any taxes, that means he doesn't have to collect any taxes either. And under his reign, the territory of Palestine almost doubled in size. But even though his kingdom flourished and grew, he was not a popular fellow, especially since he was so vicious to his family. He had 10 wives living in his palace, but he killed 2 of them. He killed at least 3 sons. He killed a brother-in-law and several other relatives. And the Roman emperor was reported to have said, "It is better to be Herod's pig than his son." Not a popular fellow, and he certainly was not well-liked. And he knew it, because as he was dying, he didn't want his people to celebrate his death. So he ordered leading Jews to be held in the Jericho arena to be executed when he died. He wanted to make sure that Jewish tears were flowing at his death, even if they weren't necessarily for him. So when Herod died, his kingdom was divided into 3 parts among his sons. First was Herod Antipas. He ruled the district west of the Sea of Galilee, including Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. The second son, Philip, received the territory northeast of the Sea of Galilee. And then there was Archelaus. He governed the southern portion of the kingdom, with Jerusalem at its center. And Archelaus seemed to be a bit of a problem child. For example, these three brothers had to go meet the Roman emperor to confirm their father's will and to legitimate their power. But before they left, Archelaus stirred up some trouble. He removed the Jewish high priest and appointed a new one, which triggered riots in the streets. And Archelaus sent troops to quiet the protest, but of course the rioters rushed the soldiers and stoned most of them to death. At which point, Archelaus promptly killed 3,000 rioters and sent the rest home, and then he took off for Rome to meet the emperor. Even during his reign, it was filled with uprisings. The hatred for this man was so strong that Jews and Samaritans, who did not like each other, they both sent a delegation to Rome to plead for his removal. Augustus agreed and sent Archelaus into exile. Now, unfortunately, this changed the political organization of Judea. They no longer were being ruled by a quasi-Jewish king. For the first time, Judea became a Roman province. This means that Palestine was now under direct Roman control, and with direct Roman control comes Roman taxes. And Roman commander Quirinius, who's mentioned in verse 2 here, he went to Jerusalem to take a census of the population for taxation purposes. Switching from the puppet king Archelaus to direct Roman rule inflamed an already tense situation. The passionate and zealous Jews were enraged. And that's how we get to this verse now. Why there was a decree that a census should be taken. And so by now, I hope you're getting a sense of the political climate when Jesus was born. It was not, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Moving on to verses 3 and 4, it tells us that everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. So the Roman taxes that involve a census or enrollment or registering, as we hear, constitute a kind of property tax. Every person with a claim to land must enroll in the tax ledger to pay the required amount. And for most people, that means enrolling very close to home. But if a person owns property in another place, the tax census means a journey to that place for enrollment. And if you didn't show up, the property could be forfeited. So since Joseph's ancestors were from Bethlehem, it appears he's going back to Bethlehem for taxation enrollment. And it's very likely that Joseph has inherited a piece of land in that area, which also implies that he's letting someone else farm the land, probably for a fee, because we know Joseph lives way back up in Nazareth. He's not going to be farming this land. Now, I know that when you think of a landowner renting out property to somebody else, you think of a wealthy person, but that's not necessarily the case, and especially not in this situation. Bethlehem was just a small village of farmers and herdsmen, and the farms in Judea were often very small. They barely yielded enough crops to feed the farmer's own family, much less have any extra to sell or to trade with someone. Now, if you throw Roman taxes on top of that, survival is going to be even more difficult. Not a lot of prosperity going on down there in Bethlehem. And Joseph, back in Nazareth, knowing that Nazareth was no vacation hotspot either, that was probably an economically depressed area as well. So Joseph is traveling from one humble town 80-some miles to another humble town. And in verse 5 then, it tells us, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. The law really only required that Joseph be present for the census, but we see that Mary came along with him. Now I wonder, was it Joseph's idea to take her along? Maybe to remove her from the embarrassment of dealing with hometown folks as she started to show? Or maybe it was Mary's idea. Maybe Joseph was packing up and Mary looked at him and she says, hey, you are not leaving me here alone with all these people. I don't know, but she goes along with the trip as well. But this trip and these first five verses are all because of that worldly power demonstrated by the kingdom of Rome. But now we get to see a demonstration of God's power, a power that seems upside down. It represents the upside down kingdom of God. Verse 6 tells us that while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, which suggests that she was not 9 months pregnant riding a donkey from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. She's somewhere probably midterm, I don't know, whatever, but she's they were there for some time. They were there for a while, and then the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth, verse 7, to her firstborn, a son. Well, that's obvious, since she was a virgin. But it's also a reminder of the customary role of authority that's associated with the firstborn son. It says she wrapped him in cloths. That's very customary in that time, to wrap a baby in strips of cloth to keep him warm, keep him secure, keep him tight and bundled up. She wrapped him in cloths, which was very customary, and placed him in a manger, which was not so customary. A manger is a feeding trough. And I know it's usually pictured as a wooden standing feeding trough in a barn or a cave, but wood was not a resource that was just lying around in that area. The manger was most likely made of stone. If it was standing alone, it would be a large rectangular piece of stone that would have a bowl cut out of the top. And about that barn or cave, I think the next phrase might just change our minds on that. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. Now, this translation is a much more accurate translation of the original Greek than some of those older translations that said, because there was no room for them in the inn. The original Greek indicates that there was no kataluma. The Greek word is kataluma. There was no kataluma available for them. And the literal translation of kataluma is guest room. There was no guest room available for them. The majority of Judean houses included a second floor room that would be used as a guest room. That's a kataluma. And the only other time that the word is used is in Mark, where Jesus is telling the disciples, go into the city and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house, he enters, the teacher asks, where is my kataluma, my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. Notice that the translators, for whatever reason, in Mark, didn't put Jesus in an inn with his disciples to have this meal. They're in the upper room, a guest room. So I think this story of Mary and Joseph actually makes a lot more sense and is much more powerful if we put Mary and Joseph in someone's house instead of a barn or a cave. First of all, an inn was an establishment that would have been along the roads. It's where you stop if you're on a long trip from one city to the other. It's between cities, a place to stop. It's where the Good Samaritan took the injured traveler. But once you're in town, there's no need for an inn because it was customary and culturally expected in that time and place to extend hospitality to travelers. You offered your kataluma, your guest room, so that they could stay overnight, and then they could travel in the daylight. And I found an example in Judges, way back in Judges, where this gentleman looked, saw a traveler in the city square. He says, where are you going? Where did you come from? He answered, we're on our way from Bethlehem to a remote area in the hill country. And go on, and then the man says, and the person said, no one has taken me in for the night. And this gentleman says, you are welcome at my house, the old man said. Let me supply whatever you need, only don't spend the night in the square. So he took him into his house, fed his donkeys. After they had washed their feet, they had something to eat and drink. Now, that, if you know that story, you know it takes a dark turn from there. But it's an example of the cultural expectation of the time. If there were travelers, you brought them into your house. You put them in the guest room. And I'm thrilled to see that more and more devotionals. I actually got a text from someone just last week, I think it was, as they were going through their devotional. Oh, what do you know? There's something about the Cataluma and how it might be this story. This isn't just crazy Pastor Jeff's story. This is something that the scholars are starting to understand a little better as they know more about the culture and about the, as they do more archaeological digs and so forth. And another aspect of this story that we have to keep in mind is the fact that Bethlehem is the town of David. This is King David's city, and Joseph is a descendant. So he would have family here, most likely. There would certainly be at least one relative in town who would be willing to open up their house to Joseph and his pregnant wife. So instead of a grumpy innkeeper sending a descendant of the city's most famous resident, David, to a stinky barn or a cave, I like to picture a family opening up their home to someone from the family that they haven't seen for so long. And the guest room isn't available because they already opened their home to somebody else who needed a place to stay. But that doesn't stop this family. They say, come on in, you can stay with us down here in the main living quarters. I mean, you talk about a real family Christmas story. Ah, but what about that manger? Doesn't that prove that they were outside in a barn somewhere? Nope. The houses were built in such a way that they could bring their animals inside the house. They bring them in for protection, but they also brought them in because the animals would generate some heat to help heat the house overnight. And there would be a few steps up then to the main living quarters, just high enough for the animals to reach their heads up and eat from the end of the floor, where there would be bowls cut out, depressions cut out, where they would put food for those animals. Those depressions were feeding troughs or mangers. Now, I didn't mean to destroy your traditional story. If you still want to believe that, that's fine. I have no reason. I can't prove it didn't happen that way. I can't prove that it did happen this way. And really, it doesn't matter. Regardless of how we picture it, our powerful and awesome God was a vulnerable little tiny baby being placed in a feeding trough instead of some sort of a royal basket or whatever royalty would do to hold their babies. Instead of that, the conqueror of the world, the maker of the world, is being placed in a feeding trough. That's upside down. We go on to verse 8. It says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. So the guest list for Jesus' birthday is also upside down. Why would shepherds be first? Why would they be invited at all? But why would they be first? They're hired hands. They prefer loneliness, and they're extremely low on the social ladder. But God exalted them above everyone else that night. So the angel gives them the news. They hurry to Bethlehem. They find Mary and Joseph, and they see the baby. And I'm jumping to verse 17 where it says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They spread the word. The shepherds were the first witnesses, and they were the first evangelists. After the angels, of course, they were the first human evangelists. They had exciting news. They had good news. And what do you do when you have good news? Okay, you share it. You tell someone. I was seeing if you remember. I think we did that earlier in the year. We were talking about good news. You tell somebody. They spread the word because they were excited about what they had just witnessed. And so I have a question for us. Do we still get excited about Christmas? I mean, for the right reason. Or has the story become routine for us? And instead of being good news, it's just old news. Do we find other reasons to do things? Do we get caught up with our parties? Do we get caught up with family gatherings? Family's good, but do we get caught up in these things and forget about worshiping Jesus? There's something very powerful about Christmas, but the power of God doesn't operate like the power of the world. It turns life upside down. For Jesus, it started in a feeding trough and it led to a cross. Instead of world domination through capture and execution of others, his victory was through his own death. The power of God doesn't operate like the power of the world, but it is the power to save for eternity. So, come to think of it, maybe this world is the one that's upside down. So what do you do when you have good news? Share. All right, so let's stand if you're able, and let's sing about sharing that good news. You were clapping. It tells me that there is a little bit of excitement, because that was going to be my question. Are we excited about Jesus and about the birth of Jesus? If you are, and I hope you are, then may you go with that excitement in your heart. Go tell people about it. They need to hear. There are people who don't know why we get excited at this time of year. And so may you go with that excitement in your heart and share it with others, as the Lord watches over you and protects you and makes his face shine upon you and gives you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.